If you want to take your Bibles tonight, we'll start in John chapter 9. We'll eventually make our way to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 40. But I want to start in John chapter 9 and look at the first three verses, because I want to reveal to us through this text a natural fundamental flaw that many of us have in our thinking at times. And I want to use this text to help us see that flaw. In John chapter 9, verse 1, it reads, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" What we see here is the disciples, as they were with Jesus, came across a man, and to the disciples, something seemed wrong. Something didn't seem right. This man was without sight. And seeing this man who could not see, they turned to Jesus and asked the question, what did he do wrong that he was born this way? Their instinctive thought was that either this man had to sin to make him this way, or his parents must have done something extremely wrong for him to be born this way. You see, the disciples' reasoning and thinking stated that he was blind because of some kind of wrong. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Were they right in their assessment? Were they right with the conclusion that they came to? And the answer would be no. Look at verse 3. They said, "Well, did this man sin or did his parents sin?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." So what was the purpose of his blindness? The disciples came to the conclusion that something must have been wrong in his life or his parents' life for him to live with this kind of suffering, if you will. But the end of verse 3 shares us, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This man's blindness had nothing to do with him and everything to do with God's purposes. This man in what many of us would look at as suffering, this man's suffering had nothing to do with him and everything to do with the glory of God that was to be revealed. Now, before we are quick to judge the disciples in this passage and their wrong way of thinking, can I submit to you tonight that all of us at one point or another make the same mistake that the disciples make? We all have a tendency at times to think that when things are going well in our lives, that that must be because we are right with God, or if all is well, then I am right with the Lord. If my life is good, then I'm good. We also have a tendency to think that when things are hard and difficult, We question the Lord and we say things like, "Well, why am I being punished? What did I do wrong?" Thinking that our suffering or our difficulty is a result of some wrong within us. That's the way the disciples assess the situation in John chapter 9. And really, when we think that way, it's a problem. Because what we're really saying is that we believe our blessing is tied to our good. That our blessing is tied to our performance. And that's a wrong way of thinking. See, there's many people who believe that if we live a life of faith, that because we are living by faith, we are guaranteed that our lives will turn out a certain way. That certain things will happen, that maybe we will have this happily ever after ending. But sometimes that's not the case on this side of heaven. There are many who believe that living by faith will lead to health, blessing, success, happiness, comfort, security. And when those things aren't true or present in our lives, then there must be something wrong. My faith must not be strong enough, or God must be angry with me. But in our text in Hebrews 11 tonight, we'll start in verse 29 and we'll work through verse 40. It's actually going to rebuke that kind of thinking. You see, the reality in our world is this, that sometimes perfect people get crucified. Sometimes righteous people get cancer. Sometimes godly people are taken advantage of, and sometimes faithful believers die. And we're going to see that in our text tonight. We'll start in verse 29, and let's work our way through Hebrews chapter 11 as we conclude this chapter. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskin and in goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something far better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I hope it's very clear to you tonight as we look at our text that there is a contrast, a very heavy one, when it comes to what a life of faith looks like. What am I guaranteed by living a life of faith? And I hope as we work through this text tonight, you will see some things that you think you should be guaranteed that you really aren't, and really what is the only guarantee we find in the text that we can hang our faith on. So what can I expect by living a life of faith? The first thing we see is found in verse 29 to 35, and that's this. As you live a life of faith, there may be victories. Now notice how that's worded. There may be victories. In verses 29 through 35, we see that faith enables spiritual victories, both great and small. That is part of the life of faith. And look how he outlines, or the author, the writer, outlines this for us starting in verse 29. He starts by highlighting some miraculous things that we've seen through Scripture, that God can give victory through miraculous ways. In verse 29, the writer highlights, by faith they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. You're familiar with the account of the Exodus from Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. They're cornered. The Egyptian army is pressing down on them, ready to consume them. And God divides the water, and Israel travels through the water on dry land, a miraculous encounter. Look at verse 30. The writer gives another example. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. You're familiar. They crossed the Jordan River, another miraculous event. They come to this fortified city. heavily fortified, and they don't come with weapons, they come with voices. And all they do is march around this city, and God tells them on the last day, march around 7 times and just scream your lungs out, and all of a sudden the walls come tumbling down. A miraculous event. Verse 33, another example, tells us that by faith, the mouths of lions were shut. Now, there's a debate as to whether this is talking about the encounter with Daniel in the lion's den, which we're all familiar with, but could also refer to Samson, who's mentioned in this passage where God gives him the strength to be able to overtake that lion. But either way, they're miraculous encounters. Verse 34, we see the encounter of quenching of fire. Mostly refers to the encounter of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when King Nebuchadnezzar throws them in the fiery furnace, and instead of being consumed as the soldiers were who threw them in, they're just kind of hanging out in there. And in fact, there's not three, there's actually four. It's a miraculous event, a victory. Verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life, referring to the resurrection of the son of the widow of Zarephath. All of these things are beyond human comprehension. All of these we would call miracles, where God breaks into the normal way of how things work and in an extraordinary way makes them work differently. Whether that's dividing water so people can walk through, whether that's people being thrown in a fire and not being burned, or whether that's somebody who's dead coming to life, it's what we call a miracle. And God gave victories in these specific instances in the lives of these people who lived by faith. But notice, not everything listed here was a miraculous encounter. So some victories came by miracle, others came by providential acts of God. When we look through this text in verses 29 through 35, we see that some simply escaped the sword. Some were valiant in battle. Look at verse 33. Some conquered kingdoms and established righteousness, referring to David. In verse 34, some escaped the sword, possibly referring to Elijah escaping the sword of Jezebel. We see some people who were strengthened in their weakness, probably referring to Gideon, who's mentioned in this text. Well, those were not miraculous encounters, but these people experienced great victory through the providential hand of God. But the point that the writer wants us to understand here is that all these wonderful acts of God, whether they were extraordinary miracles or ordinary providences, they came by faith. That's what he wants us to understand. By faith, they achieved victories. Whether they conquered kingdoms, whether they won battles, whether they escaped death, or whether they were just be made strong in their weakness, by faith, they were given the victory. And you know, we hear these things, and we're familiar with several of the names listed through here, and we are reminded of these stories that we remember from Sunday school, and it just empowers us, doesn't it? Man, God gives a victory, miraculous ways, providential ways, in all of these accounts. We're just enthusiastic and we're excited because that's easy to preach. By faith, God gives the victory, amen?
Amen.
And that is true. But here's what I want us to consider tonight. Verse 35 doesn't stop when the dead are raised to life. Verse 35 actually continues, and there's more to the story. And a lot of times we tend to stop at God gives the victory because it's easy to preach and we want that message, and we forget to continue reading. And here's what I want us to consider tonight. That in the Christian life, you know it's not a guarantee that you will always be delivered. that you will always be given the victory, that you won't always win, that you may not always escape. And you may sit here and think, well, Pastor Steve, how can you say that? Well, let's keep reading. Look at the end of verse 35, because the verse continues. Notice the next two words. So, verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life. Awesome, awesome. Others were. It goes on. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What you're going to see in verse 29 to 35, we see, yes, God may give the victory, and he does at times. But in the Christian life, God never guarantees that you will always have the victory. Because in verse 35 to 40, what you're going to see is that he may have planned for you to experience defeat. So not only will there may be victory, there also may be defeats. Look at verse 36. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's probably referring to the prophet Isaiah, who with a wooden saw, the people were so fed up with his message from the Lord that they just sawed him in half. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert, they wandered in mountains, in caves, and in dens of the earth. You see, God does not always work miracles and acts of providence to deliver his people by faith. But sometimes, by faith, God sustains his people through horrendous suffering. And we need to understand that. Now, it's absolutely crucial for us as we look at this text tonight to see that the misery, the hardship, the suffering that God's people sustained in verse 35 to 38 came by faith. It didn't come because of their unbelief. As so many times we're wired to think that way. Oh, they got what they deserve. Judgment, judgment, judgment. But sometimes suffering doesn't come out of judgment. Sometimes by faith, God allows you to suffer. They didn't have a weaker faith. They weren't being punished. But what I want us to see in the whole context from verse 29 to 40 is that just as people experienced great victories because of their faith, others experienced trial and death because of their faith. Both were living by faith. Now, let me just share with you, if you want a text to refute the prosperity gospel, this is it. This is it. By faith, you'll be blessed, you'll be wealthy, you'll be happy, you'll be healthy. All you got to do is read the end of Hebrews 11 and say, but hold on a second. By faith, not everybody was healthy. Look at verse 37 and 38. These people were examples to us in Scripture about what a life of faith looks like, and look how they lived in verse 37. They were stoned. They wandered around in sheepskins. Does that sound like they had money for the greatest clothing line out there? They wandered in goatskins. They didn't even have homes. They lived in caves and dens. Is that a big mansion? By faith, they lived this way. So we see in verse 35 that yes, even though we live by faith, it may bring victories, amen, but it also may bring defeats, suffering. Because not everybody escaped. Look at the contrast here. Look at verse 34. By faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. Now go over to verse 37. By faith, some were slain by the sword. The only difference between the two men who lived by faith was one lived and one died, but they both lived by faith. Look at verse 34. By faith, some lived valiant in battle, And verse 36, by faith some were in prison, captured, and tortured. So some went free and some got captured and died. Both by faith. So what's the important truth we gain from this tonight? Well, one of the things we notice is that God hasn't planned on an escape for all of us. That God's plan for you may be different than God's plan for you. And that just because God's plan for you is life and for you is death doesn't mean you're living by faith and you're not. I want to show you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is a perfect example for us because it involves some characters that we are familiar with and we recognize. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this refers to Herod's violence in the church. People are being saved, the church is growing. And what's a response? Now look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And we'll hold off right there. So what's happening here? Herod ticked off what's happening in the church, people being saved. So what does he do? He takes these figureheads in the church, and he takes James and he cuts his head off. And he sees how it pleased the people, so he gets Peter, because everybody loved Peter, everybody followed Peter, and he was going to do the same exact thing. He arrests Peter and he's going to cut off his head. Every intention to take his life too. And then we come to verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals. We're getting out of here." And you know the rest of the story. So you have 2 men who lived by faith, 2 men who were serving the Lord faithfully. One gets his head off, the other one gets thrown in prison, is about to get his head off, and all of a sudden this angel comes and his chains are falling off and he walks out. And you know what? Naturally, we start to have questions about that. Naturally, our first question is, well, why did James die and Peter live? Right? When we look around and we see things and evaluate things in our own lives, well, why did he get cancer and he get cancer and you lived and he died? And then we think on those things and it leads to other questions such as, well, Peter must have had more faith. Peter probably believed God could free him. Oh, man, God must have been upset with James. He must have not had his devotions that day. He must not have prayed as much as Peter. And we start to actually think this way. So why did James die and Peter live? And you know what the answer is? Only God knows. When we read Hebrews 11 and we read accounts of people who experienced miraculous victories and some people who went to battle were captured and tortured, well, why did they live and why did they die? Only God knows. So we have to understand as we look at this text that God's plan was different for each. And you know what? As we live our lives, we need to understand that as well, that God's plan is different for each of us. You know what I love about the account in Hebrews 11 is that every one of their lives looked different. Different experiences, different circumstances, different temptations, different trials, different victories, different defeats. But they all lived by faith. For some of us here, by faith, you've experienced the death of a child. And for others of you, by faith, your child lived. For some of you, by faith, you live with chronic illness and physical pain every day. And by faith, some of you have never been to a hospital. Is it because one has more faith, or that God loves one more than the other? Well, I hope you see through this text that God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He knows what He's doing. And we need to be okay with not knowing the reason why all the time. So as we look at our text tonight, one thing I want you to remember is faith doesn't guarantee victory all the time. It doesn't. And you know why I can say that? Because as we read this text, some were tortured, some were imprisoned, some died, and some wandered by faith. They had faith. So what we need to see in our text is simply this: you can receive deliverance or you can receive death by faith. That faith doesn't guarantee one or the other. So what's the application? And here's where we need to be careful. Because sometimes we're quick to judge the outcome of what we see in somebody's life, just like the disciples were doing. The reason this man has suffering and struggles is there must be an issue with him or his parents. You know, we look at other people's lives and we say, Now, don't get me wrong. Here's what I'm not saying. That sinful choices don't lead to suffering, because it does. But here's what I am saying. Sometimes suffering is not a result of something that you have done. By faith, we see victory, and by faith, we see defeat. And the outcome of your life doesn't determine God's approval of your life. Here's what I mean. It's easy for us to look at this text and we say, the water divided, God approved. Jericho walls fell down, God approves. Escapes the sword, people are living, God approves. And here's where we need to be careful, because our text also says by faith people died, lost, and suffered. So you can't always look at the situation and say, God must have approved because they're living and they're victorious and these people died and lost, so he must be something wrong there. And here's why this is important, because every day we live, we're challenged with circumstances and situations in our life. For instance, in this room, some of you have been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe some of you next week will be. And by faith, some of you will not escape that. And some of you may. And what naturally happens in our own thinking when we're in the crosshairs of suffering and hardship and all these questions running through our mind is, God must not be pleased with me. To allow this, it must be some kind of judgment on my life, or my faith must be extremely weak. So how can I increase my faith? But it may have absolutely nothing to do with that, like in the life of Job. A man who was righteous in the sight of the Lord, and God allowed suffering in his life. Here's what we need to understand. Having faith is not the ultimate determining factor in whether you suffer or escape. God is. God is. So what motivated these Christian believers in verses 29 through 40, all throughout the book of Hebrews that we've been focusing on, what drove them to live through awesome victory and agonizing struggle? We see it in verse 35, right at the end of the verse. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, what empowered their faith, it was beyond temporal circumstances. Did these people pray for physical deliverance? Probably. But you know, they were okay if it didn't happen. Because their faith rested in an eternal guarantee, which is the only guarantee we get from the Lord. It's not if you live this way, your life will be this way. Because as we see in this text, if we all live by faith, we don't know what's going to happen. It may be victory, it may be defeat, it may be suffering, it may be joy, maybe sorrow. But here's the guarantee we do get from the Lord, that these people, by faith, were not looking at the temporal, they focused on the eternal. Look back a page, Hebrews 11, verse 13. This is a reference to this section, okay? These all died in faith, not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare painfully or plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were not consumed with temporal deliverance. Their focus was on an eternal resurrection. And you know what's interesting? In verse 35, he makes reference to a physical resurrection. So the son of the widow at Zarephath was brought back to life, but you know what happened again in his life? He eventually died again. You know what we rest in? A resurrection where we will die no more. And that's what our hope is in. That's where peace is found. Their faith wasn't in escaping, wasn't winning a war, it wasn't physical deliverance, because we know some of them lost. Their faith was in something that was eternal. And the only guarantee that we have as children of God is that no matter what we are going through, he is with you now, and one day you will be with him. Guaranteed. That's where our faith is. That's where our hope is. That's where our peace is. That's where our comfort, that's where it's all found, in the eternal, not the temporal. Our faith isn't based on the here and now. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego is a great example of where their faith rested. If you remember the encounter that they had in that passage of Scripture, he says, bow down to this God, this idol, and they say, no. We will not defy the Lord our God. And in this encounter, they say, they look at King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, our God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, it's okay. Because they were looking forward to an eternal resurrection. It just seems backwards, doesn't it? It's like we're okay with whatever happens here, good or bad, because we know we're just passing through. What I'm most concerned about is I'm focusing on what lasts forever. That was those three men's focus. They were trusting God. They were resting in eternal deliverance, not temporal. This is why a man like Paul can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. because the eternal outweighs the temporal. So what we see in Hebrews 11 is that faith believes God. Faith believes the promises of God. Faith rests in those truths. Faith believes that there is a resurrection for believers that is greater than the miracle of escape in this temporal world. Faith says that whether God handles me tenderly or gives me torture, I love him because he is my reward. He is a treasure beyond the riches of Egypt, as we saw in Moses last week. He is a possession that surpasses all others, that abides forever. That's what faith believes. So what's our take home from tonight? Our challenge tonight reveals that we don't know what God has planned for us. Because for some of us, by faith, we will see next week. And by faith, some of you may not. By faith, some of us will endure hardships and suffering each and every day. And by faith, some of you may not. But we know our faith doesn't guarantee us victories all the time. It may include defeats, and we're okay with that. Because what we find in 2 Corinthians 4, let's end with this passage tonight. Turn there, highlight, underline, star. Don't rip it out, but do whatever you can to find this passage. We may not know what tomorrow has, whether it's victories or defeats as we live by faith, but we are okay with whatever happens because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 to 18 keeps our perspective in the right place. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that interesting, the comparison to what's temporal and what's eternal? The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is why we are okay as we live the life of faith, whether we experience miraculous victories or some horrendous sufferings. We know it's temporal. And what awaits for us in eternity is worth it. The hard part is keeping that mindset because we're consumed with the now. I am living in my circumstances, in my world, focusing on me and my problems. The world is crumbling. It's falling apart. And yet, 2 Corinthians 4 takes a step back and says, yeah, you're right. It is. But let me tell you what I'm doing through it all. What a great, encouraging passage. For our light affliction is but a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So keep your mind on things above, as Paul says, not on the things of the earth. So what's our only guarantee? Our only guarantee is as a child of God, no matter what we're going through, he is with you now, and one day you will be with him. And that's where our hope is, and that's where our peace is, because as we live in the now, a life of faith, we don't know what's going to happen. But we know who's in control. Whether you're persecuted or whether you escape, you can rest in the one who has a plan. And that's where I want our focus to be as we look through this passage, to keep the right perspective and to trust the one who puts it all together. Father, thank you for these truths tonight. Lord, sometimes our thinking needs to be adjusted. We get set in the ways that how we evaluate things, how we come to certain conclusions, And sometimes we just have to admit we're wrong, just as the disciples were wrong in coming to a certain conclusion that this man's suffering was a result of his sin. And Lord, we know that sin does lead to suffering. That's not what we're saying, but what we're saying is sometimes living the life of faith and obedience and trusting you doesn't always lead to victory. And we need to be okay with that. Father, we need to trust your plan. We need to trust your ways. We need to rest in the fact that your ways and your thoughts are higher than ours. And even though we take a step back and we see loved ones who die of cancer and who love you, and we look back and we see other people who love you live through it, we trust your plan. We rest in your plan. So, Father, help us. Many may be struggling in here tonight, but I pray that this passage would bring comfort, that it would bring encouragement, to know that you don't love one more than another, that you love them all. But that the key for us from this passage is whether good times come or bad times come, we live by faith, trusting in the eternal, not the temporal. And maybe your plan for our life is not a temporal survival, but Lord, maybe your plan is to take us home to be with you. We need to be okay with that. So Lord, really strengthen our faith tonight through a passage like this. That whether your plan for us involves victory or suffering, that we completely rest in you, not lean on our own understanding. Increase our faith in Jesus' name. Amen.